Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet, he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Father, what an incredible story. An amazing servant of yours, Lord God. And we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts this morning, that you would use this time for your glory, first and foremost, of course, but also that you would use it as a time to transform us and to help us to think more like you, to help us to see reality more like you see reality. Lord, we can't do this on our own. And we'd be silly to even think or even consider that we could. So, Lord, please, by your Spirit, would you move upon us? And would you speak to us today in Jesus' name? Amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat. A pastor retired and moved to the country. Needing a lawnmower, he headed into town to buy one. And on the way, he saw a sign advertising a used lawnmower for sale. He stopped at the house, and a young lad came out to greet him. The pastor asked about the lawnmower, and the kid said that it was behind the house. So the two went to look at the lawnmower. The engine was already sputtering along at idle speed, and so the pastor increased the speed of the engine and mowed a few strips of grass. Satisfied, they settled on a price of $50. Well, later in the day, the young lad was riding his bicycle when he spied the pastor pulling on the engine starter rope. The kid stopped and just watched for a couple of minutes. And then he asked, "Well, what's wrong?" And the reply came, "I can't get this mower started. Do you know how to get it started?" The kid said, "Yep." "Well, how do you do it?" the old pastor snapped. The kid replied, "You have to cuss at it." Well, at this, the pastor rose up indignantly. "Now you listen here. I'm a pastor. And if I ever did cuss, not saying that I have, I've forgotten how to do it after all of these years." Well, with a wise look on his face and well beyond his years, the kid answered, "Pastor, you keep pulling on that rope and it'll come back to you." That Listen, life in this fallen age can be a lot like pulling on an engine starter rope, trying to get a decrepit, broken down mower to run. Life is filled with frustration, it's filled with turmoil, it's filled with difficulty, and it's filled with heartache for everybody. For everyone. And of course, there seems that there are a few who are the exceptions to this general rule of thumb. And we enjoy watching them on television. Television, right? We enjoy watching them on television, keeping up with them on the news sites, reading about them in magazines. But the truth is that no one escapes the fall. Nobody does. Nobody escapes the fall. On some level, everyone is experiencing the gravity of it. Everybody is experiencing the fall. And this isn't to say that there aren't wonderful things about living in this world. Not at all. There are wonderful, joyous, and amazing aspects to life in this world. You know why that is? Because God created it, and it was good, is what He said. Okay? It's good. So there are wonderful things to experience. There are some life experiences which are incredibly breathtaking. But they always leave us wanting more. They always leave us wanting more. Humanity is never totally fulfilled. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Have you ever noticed that about our culture? About your friends, your family? We may have wonderful and great things happen to us, but when those things come to an end, we are looking for the next great thing to happen. The next great experience. Be that as it may, you see that the desire for joyous things, the desire for joyous things, the desire for wonderful and amazing experiences is actually because the desire itself is a strong argument for the existence of God, believe it or not. And the possibility of an afterlife with Him. It really is. I think C.S. Lewis pointed that out in something that he wrote, that the desires that we have for good things, for things that bring us joy, is an indicator that there is something beyond this life that could very well fulfill us. And he used that as an apologetic, as an argument to say there is a God, there is an afterlife, and you can have an enjoyable afterlife if you follow after this God who gives you good things. Well, be that as it may, in this world it's a mixed bag. It is. It is a mixed bag here in the fallen world for everybody. Nobody escapes that aspect of live life in a fallen world. However, now consider the person who loves and follows Jesus in this fallen world. You see, everybody experiences the gravity and the weight of living in a fallen world, whether you're a believer or not. Everybody experiences some aspect of that. But let's now add on to it those who follow Jesus. You see, if you were to type into like an internet search engine, what is the most persecuted religion in the world? If you type that into Google or Bing or whatever it is that you use, you will find that not just believing but unbelieving journalists and organizations will say, hands down, Christianity is unquestionably the most persecuted faith in the world. Why is that? Well, there may be several explanations given, and if you looked it up, you'll see some of those explanations. But the underlying theological and scriptural reality is that this fallen world, full of fallen people and full of an unseen fallen spiritual realm, all of that is diametrically opposed to Jesus. And we've seen that clearly in the book of Acts, right? In Acts chapter 4, the apostles are arrested. Arrested why? Because they've healed a guy, a cripple, and then they began to preach the gospel. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem did not enjoy that message all that much, and so grabbed the apostles, arrested them, and told them, hey, you are not to speak in this name any longer. They couldn't find any reason to punish them, so they let them go. But then in Acts chapter 5, not just the apostles Peter and John are arrested, all of the apostles are arrested this time, and this time they're beaten. In Acts chapter 6 through 7, you have Stephen, an amazing guy, right? He's arrested, preaches a sermon, gets executed. Acts chapter 8, the church is persecuted. Stephen's execution happens, and off of that comes a huge persecution upon the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 12, the apostle James, John's brother, is executed. He is killed for his faith. He is the first apostolic martyr. Stephen was an apostle. James is the first apostolic martyr. He is killed. In that same chapter, Peter is arrested, and he is held to be executed, but miraculously freed. And in Acts chapter 13, on the first missionary trip, in Acts chapter 13, we saw the apostles face off with a sorcerer. We saw them persecuted, and we also saw them driven out of places because of that persecution. And then last week, Paul and Barnabas, these apostles, they were thrusted into the center of a difficult situation where people slandered them. And then these people were eventually convinced that stoning them was an order. Yet they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to preach the gospel. How can this be? I want you to think about that for a moment. How can it be that people who are treated so miserably, so terribly by everybody around them pretty much, have their lives in danger, how could they persevere and persist in preaching the gospel? How can it be done? Friends, it is because the good news of Jesus dying for sinners and rising from the dead is true. That's how they could persevere. That's how they could persist in their preaching of the gospel in such a terrible situation. You see, they had permanently been changed so that they saw Jesus as the all-surpassing treasure He really is. They really understood that. And they were willing to die for it. They were willing to die, if necessary, for the good news of the gospel. This is because they really, and I really want to emphasize this, they really believed the gospel. They really believed that they were invincible, per se. Why? Because the gospel really is true, because Jesus is really alive. He's really resurrected from the dead and has a physical body right now. And the apostles, the original apostles, experienced that personally, eating with them, listening to them, touching Him after he'd been crucified. Friends, if it is true that Jesus is resurrected and living right now, and that what He says is really true. He said to His disciples that He has all authority. It's all been given to Him. Look at the end of Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me, He says. If that is true, then Christian friend, brother and sister, you have absolutely nothing to fear in believing this message. Why? Because to live is Christ, and to die, it is gain. Christians, though we struggle in a very real and human way with death, and that is fine, that is okay, because we're human, and death isn't natural, and so we definitely mourn the loss of people. No doubt about it, and there is something right about that. However, at the same time, if you know the Lord, and you know that a person knows the Lord, and they went on to be with the Lord, you could literally say, praise the Lord. You really can. You really can. And that is so counterintuitive to the way you and I think normally. But the reason that we would think, hallelujah, praise the Lord, someone's gone on to be with Jesus, is because He really is alive. The gospel is true. And it's how these guys persevered through such turmoil. Jesus is really alive. And what we've been seeing in the book of Acts, and especially in the last couple of chapters, is that faith in Jesus. Well, listen, faith in Jesus is a grace-infused, spirit-empowered, gritty trust in the gospel. That's what it is. Faith in Jesus is a grace-infused, spirit-empowered, gritty trust in the gospel. And we see more of this in our text today. This gritty faith in Jesus can be seen in at least three ways. And I want you to see this very clearly. This gritty faith is holding on to the gospel no matter what. Okay, we see it here in the first few verses in that the apostles are taking every opportunity to speak the gospel. Number one, they're taking every opportunity to preach the gospel. Look at it again with me, just a few verses here. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. Paul was speaking. Paul was preaching the gospel, and this cripple was listening to him. You see, Lystra's ministry was a unique opportunity. It is unique. You see, the apostles, they are on the first church-sanctioned missionary trip. They were sent out from Antioch in Syria. And they've probably gone to several places, but the events that have been given to us in Scripture are from places like the island of Cyprus and Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and now they're in Lystra. But something to note about those places before they come to Lystra is this. The first place that the apostles would always go was to a synagogue. Whenever they went into a city, they would always first go to a synagogue. Why is that? Well, it makes sense. You see, the people who are attending what we would consider to be kind of church, except on Saturday. The people who are attending synagogue were worshipers who were familiar with the Old Testament. They were familiar with the Scriptures. And so the first obvious place for the apostles to go would be to them. Why? Because of all the people who should embrace the gospel, it should be those who are already semi-familiar with the Scriptures. Because the people who were attending synagogue, they had a respect for the Word of God. They really did. They believed it to be true. And so it makes sense that an apostle, when coming into a town to preach the gospel, of course, go to the synagogue. They know the Scriptures. Well, here in Lystra, they don't go to a synagogue. Why is that? Probably because there was no synagogue to go to. There may not have been enough Jews in the area for a synagogue to be put in place for the Jews to attend so that they could worship together. And we'll see a little more of that as we go on in the story of Acts, what the Jews did in order to compensate for that. Be that as it may, they don't go to a synagogue. Instead, you see Paul speaking, and he's speaking someplace. We don't know where he's speaking. He's probably speaking in the marketplace, the agora, where lots of business would be taking place, and there would be a huge population of people gathering and walking through and listening. And so he's there, and he's preaching. He's speaking. You see, sharing the gospel was paramount. It was always on their mind to preach the gospel. Always on their mind to share the gospel. It didn't matter when. It didn't matter where. And it didn't matter to whom. Jew or Gentile. They just wanted to preach the gospel. Why? Because they believed it. But there's something more to it than that. You see, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul will say a little bit later in his life, he writes this to the Roman Christians. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, the gospel is the means, the message. The gospel is the means through which God works salvation in a person's heart. That's why we talk about the gospel here all the time. Because it is what is beneficial to our souls as Christians, but it is always what's most beneficial for those who don't know Jesus as well. It's a win-win situation when you preach the gospel. Why? Because it encourages Christians, it feeds Christians, while at the same time it's putting the gospel out there for it to work in the hearts of those who do not yet know the Lord. See, the gospel is the means through which God works salvation in the hearts of people. The word of the gospel is always effective. Always. The word of the gospel is always effective, despite what you see or don't see. It is always effective. Always. You get a chance, look up Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. But listen to what it is that Peter says here about the Word of God. Okay? About the Word of God, about the Gospel. Peter says this in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 23. He says, you have been born again. Talking to Christians. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. He's quoting Isaiah here. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, the gospel, that was preached to you. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto or for salvation. If you are here this morning, you are a born-again Christian, it is because somebody shared the gospel with you, and that gospel seed went to work in your soul, and God brought it to life, and you now know Jesus. It is the Word of God that does that. The Word of God being the gospel. Now, because the Word of God is for salvation, because the gospel is for salvation, it's unto salvation, this makes it the most important word to ever be spoken or to ever be heard. Friends, and I know that there are plenty of Christians in the room who agree with that, but there might be a few of you who wonder if that's really true or not, or it doesn't quite connect just yet. But friends, if Jesus is risen from the dead, if He really did die for sinners, and now He is alive, that makes it the most important message that anybody could ever hear. Why? Because that means if He is really alive, every single thing He ever said is absolutely, without a doubt, true. If the resurrection is true and it is real and He has a physical body and He met with His disciples and there is plenty of verifiable evidence to that reality, sitting in your laps and on your phones and on your laptop or your pads or whatever it is that you use, that is good evidence for it being true. Not only that, but the people who genuinely love Jesus. Not only that, but the people who genuinely love Jesus and are willing to die for that reality. My friends, this is the most powerful, the most significant, the most important message in all the universe, that Jesus died for sinners and that on the third day He rose again from the dead. And there were many witnesses who saw it happen and they gave us the scriptures. That message, friends, is the power. That message is what saves you and what saves me and continually refines us as we walk with Jesus. There is real power in the gospel, and we see it beautifully illustrated right here in these couple of verses. Look at it again with me. They took every opportunity to speak the gospel because they believed that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. Okay? Look at it again, verse 8. At Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. This is a beautiful illustration of the power of the gospel, friends. It's incredible. Note how emphatic Luke is in describing the cripple's condition. Look at it. He says that the cripple could not use his feet. And then he says he was crippled from birth. And then he says, in case you didn't get it, he had never walked. What is Luke's point? Luke's point is this, that the man's physical condition is completely impossible. This guy isn't getting up to go anywhere. And he hasn't ever gotten up on his own to go any place at any time in his life. His situation is terrible, miserable. Growing up, he never played games with kids. If he saw kids playing, he could only look from a distance what it was that they were up to and want it. That's all he could ever do. He never went swimming. He could never go swimming. He's been crippled from birth. He can't even walk. He can't enjoy anything like that. He couldn't enjoy a hike to a secluded spot, to enjoy God's creation in that way, on his own. What? He was dependent upon somebody else for everything. For everything. His situation was impossible. But so was his spiritual situation. Do you know that that's exactly how it is that the Bible describes how you were before you knew the Lord Jesus? That your situation was impossible. But there was good news for this cripple. Why? Because he'd been given the grace of ears. Ears. A simple thing. He'd just been given ears. Why had he been given ears? So that he could listen to Paul. The Lord did not leave this cripple in his impossible situation. No, the Lord gave him ears to hear the message. Look at it. He says, Luke tells us, he listened to Paul speaking. What was Paul speaking? The gospel. This cripple had ears to hear the word of God's grace. And he listened. Now, friend, there is a difference between hearing and listening. Correct? There really is. There is a difference between hearing and listening, right? I've brought up this example several times over the last few years that we've been here. Right? There most definitely is. In a moment of thought, you will say, yeah, there really is. Why? Because you can hear all sorts of noise. Right? Kids prove this all the time. Kids prove this all the time. They can hear their parents. They can hear them. But the parent often has to say, "Didn't you hear me?" Why is that? It's because they didn't listen. They heard the noise, but like Charlie Brown, what they heard was wah, 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 wah. Right? They didn't really listen. This man had his ears opened. He had ears to hear what the Spirit was saying. And because of that, well, because of the fact that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 23. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That while he listened to Paul, by grace, faith was being awakened in him so that he could respond to Paul's command. So Paul, seeing grace at work in this man and faith being born in the cripple, says to the man, "Get up. Walk." And it says literally that the man leaped and began walking. He leaped and began walking. He had never walked before ever in his life. You would think that it would take a little bit. It took us time to figure out how to walk, for those of us who are walking. He never had that time. He leaped up and began to immediately walk in their presence. You see, the physical healing here is incredible. But you know what? The physical healing was a shadow, is the shadow of his spiritual healing in Jesus. The most important healing that anybody could ever receive in this fallen world is that healing. The healing of a heart that is separated from the Lord Jesus. As much as we'd like to see tons and tons of people who are blind, who are lame, walking and seeing, the deaf hearing, as much as we'd love to see that happen on a huge scale, the most important healing that a person can receive in this fallen age is the healing of a heart, being given a new heart so that they can then now relate to the Lord Jesus. One that is forgiven, one that is in covenant with God. That's the most important healing that anybody could ever receive. And friends, what's so incredible about this is that it's because Paul and Barnabas were in a place speaking the gospel. They took every opportunity to simply speak the gospel. That's the first point. Took a long time to get through, but it's such an important thing to understand. There is power in speaking the gospel. And I'm not talking about some hocus-pocus magic type of thing. Not at all. But the scriptures do say that this message is the power of God unto salvation. Thus it ought to be on our lips. It ought to be on our lips. It's not just that we ought to be living it. It is also that we ought to be speaking it. It is a powerful message. Number two, we see here in our text this morning that a gritty faith gives God alone the glory for the gospel. Look at this. You see what happens. The cripple is healed. In verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" He's probably quoting Psalm 146 there. In past generations, verse 16, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. You see, Paul and Barnabas could never have anticipated the crowd's response. Never. And at first, they didn't even understand what it was that was going on. Why? Because the miracle happened and these people began speaking in a language they didn't understand. And so, imagine their surprise. They heal a guy, and then all of a sudden there's this uproar of language they don't understand, and they're all of a sudden just all a bustle, doing all sorts of things, saying stuff that they don't get in the Lyconian language. You know, they were probably bewildered and confused about what was going on. See, there was a myth in the region which may explain the crowd's excitement. And the legend goes like this. There's a legend concerning the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes. And in this legend, they visited a village in human guise, and they were seeking hospitality. And the story goes that no one offered them any hospitality except a poor old couple. And in response to their kindness, the gods made that old couple's house a magnificent temple. And then they made the old couple their priest and their priestess. But what they did to everybody else who refused to give them hospitality, they destroyed their homes and wiped them out. So, the people of Lystra, they were not going to make this mistake of being inhospitable, but they were going to go all out in their hospitality and in their reverence towards Barnabas, who they thought might be Zeus. And they were going to go all out towards Paul because they thought he was also Hermes. They weren't going to have that happen to him. Now, what we get out of this is a short sermon from Paul. See, the bewilderment eventually led to a full-on panic-stricken astonishment. Look at what it is that they do. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, so somebody came along and explained to them what was happening. They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "What's going on here?" Well, they're Jews. Okay? What happens to people who worship idols? Is there any history here in Israel concerning that? Right? Don't do this thing. We are not gods. We are not to be worshipped. Don't do this. They ripped their clothes, which was a sign that blasphemy was about to happen. So they ripped their clothes and they cry out. They run into the crowd in order to stop the crowd. Barnabas and Paul attempted to shock the crowd's attention off of them and point them to the living God. That's what this sermon is all about. And they essentially say four things. First, we are human messengers bringing a divine message, which is good news, the gospel. Second, your paganism is empty. They were straight up with them. They told them the truth. This is vain. This is empty. Your worship is empty. We're here to tell you the truth. Turn to the only God, the living God, the one who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. In other words, he is sovereign over all things and creator of all things. And then thirdly, he has been merciful. Oh, he's been merciful. Right? Because he says here in his message, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Now, don't read that and think to yourself that God gave permission and was in approval of their actions. No, that's not it. Read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. God didn't approve of it at all. In fact, there is a verse in Romans that might bring some understanding to this. When Paul is talking about the justice that was required for our sins, he says this about Jesus in chapter 3, verse 24. Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith, this was to show, in other words, the cross was to show God's righteousness, His justice. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. In other words, He didn't directly bring judgment because of them immediately. Instead, He showed mercy, passed over those things, and gave His Son the blow to show that He was just, that there is judgment for sin. Pretty important message. There is judgment for sin. And Jesus shows us the justice of God. And so when Paul is saying that God permitted the nations to walk in their own ways, he's not saying that God approved of that, but that He allowed it to be for a time. Why? Because He wasn't directly talking to the nations, to the Gentiles, but He was directly talking to Israel. But all of that's changing, is what Paul is saying. Now He is talking directly to you through this divine message, the gospel. Now is the time to change your direction. God has been merciful, not giving you what you deserve. Why? Because He's been withholding judgment. And every last one of us deserves it. And that would be His point. And then lastly, He has not just been merciful, not giving them what they deserve, but also gracious in giving them what they don't deserve. What's that? He did not leave Himself without a witness, verse 17. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God is merciful in that He is holding back judgment, and He was very gracious to you, giving you those things you need for life. Those good things. And those good things are a testimony to His existence. A witness to Him. He was merciful, not giving you what you deserve, but also gracious, giving them what they don't deserve, which is a testimony to His existence and His overwhelming kindness. But what is happening here is that Paul, about to be worshipped, takes their attention and says, no, look to God. Don't worship us. We're just men. We're men with a message for you. Look to God. You see, a messenger of Jesus will always do his or her best to put your attention on Jesus alone. In fact, it breaks their heart if people are more enamored with them than with Jesus. That's the true heart of a servant of Jesus. It would break their heart that you'd be enamored with them rather than with the Lord Jesus. You see, because Jesus alone is to be treasured. A gritty faith gives God alone the glory for the gospel. Read this morning. A well-known pastor said this, that both the church and the world seem to have traded away the notion of leadership for celebrity. It is true. It is true. Sometimes Christian celebrities have contributed to this mistake in the church. Why? Because they're put on a pedestal, and instead of saying, look to Jesus, they say, oh, stop it some more. Stop it some more. Friends, All glory must go to Jesus, and a servant of Jesus points you to Jesus 100% of the time and would be fearful of somebody who would put more attention on them than on the Lord Jesus. Okay. Giving God alone the glory for the gospel is what a gritty faith looks like. It is what Paul does. And then lastly, unwavering determination to spread the gospel very quickly. This last part. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They came from these cities, miles and miles away, following Paul and Barnabas. Why? To cause them trouble. Wow, they are zealous. They are zealous, wanting to put a stop to the spread of the gospel. Right? They follow them from Antioch and from Iconium, and they persuaded the crowds. So they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, it's important to look at this. It says, supposing he was dead. Very likely he wasn't dead. Okay, that's Luke's, the doctor's perspective. Supposing that he was dead. So they leave him outside the city. And then it says this, when the disciples gathered about him, so they've had some fruitful ministry there, some disciples were made, some Christians were made. The disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. He what? He's just been pelted with a bunch of stones, dragged out of the city, thought to be dead. Imagine the disciples' surprise as they gather around. It doesn't say they pray for him. It might be that they are supposing he's really dead. Dead. Doesn't say they pray. Maybe they did. But they're surrounded him, and all of a sudden, he goes, sits up. Okay, hey. How'd that go? Let's go back in the city. What? Paul? Wouldn't you rather just find a nice place to camp outside the city? You know, some cave where they don't know where you are, where they can't see your face and don't know you're alive still? No, he says, no, let's go back in the city. My goodness. And then the next day he goes on to Derbe to preach the gospel. Friends, a gritty faith is an unwavering determination to spread the gospel. Paul knew about suffering. He knew firsthand about suffering for the gospel. He says in 2 Corinthians that 3 times he was beaten with rods, and then he says, once I was stoned. Referring to this thing. And then in Galatians chapter 6 verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Perhaps even the marks that he received while being stoned. Incredible. Now, the question, I have a question about this, and we'll just take a moment. Where's Barnabas? Paul's the one who's stoned. Where's Barnabas at? Is he good at dodgeball or what? No, he wasn't stoned, but Paul was. And Paul says, let's keep on preaching the gospel. Friends, faith in Jesus is just that. It's a grace-infused, spirit-empowered, gritty trust in the gospel. That is the only way these guys could make it through this sort of treatment. But here's the kicker, friends. And we've been talking about this the last few weeks in the book of Acts. And it's going to come up again. It is amazing to me in the book of Acts how much these people suffered. They suffered for Jesus. And they were even happy to. Wow. And I know why it's so quiet in here. It's either because you're asleep or because that reality makes you go, huh. These guys suffered like nobody else for the gospel. Friends, you may be asked, it may be ordained that you suffer for Jesus. Do you have gritty faith in the gospel and the Lord Jesus? I'll just leave you with that. Let you stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work that you do in our souls. We are weak. You are strong. There's no way that we can do what needs to be done on our own. So Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts, that you give us the gritty faith necessary to hold on to you with white knuckles if necessary. Lord, we know that this is a work of grace that you do in us. It's something that we don't deserve. But those of us who know you, love you, want it to be this way. The deepest parts of our heart, we do not want to let go of you. For Lord, just as Peter said, we know that you have the words of life. There's nowhere else that we can go. So please, Jesus, would you work these things into us? It's in your name that we pray.